And, you know, I don't think he's going to fail us now. As the songwriter said, no need to doubt him now. He will make a way somehow. And that he will, I'll guarantee you. The world thinks the Lord and old-time religion has been defeated, but I'll guarantee you, old-time religion is well and alive and kicking. And the Lord is yet on the throne, and He's not about to depart from that place of authority and glory either. No, the devil's not going to dethrone Him, and neither is the leaders of this world. He is on His throne in authority. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles this morning again to the Song of Solomon, please. Solomon's Song and chapter number 8. We're going to read verse 8 again as our text verse this morning. And I wish I had time for our visitors' sake to go back through the Song of Solomon and recap some things and introduce the book to them, but I really don't have time to do that. And so we'll just pick up where we're at. I'm sure you are acquainted with our preaching in recent weeks out of the really recent months and years out of this book. And I hope that we'll say something this morning that'll be a blessing to you. Let's stand together as we read our text this morning in Song of Solomon, chapter number 8 and verse number 8. Now, this is either the bride or the Lord Jesus speaking here. It can be taken either way from the word we. And we have a little sister, and she hath no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken for? Now may the Lord add His blessing to that word this morning. Let's pause a minute to pray. I'll read the verse again, and we'll try to get right into the message without delay this morning. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are thankful this morning, Lord, for the great love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts. I pray You'll stir that love this morning, Lord. I pray this morning that You bring to our memory and our remembrance the blessedness of the cross, the grace of Calvary, the love of God. I ask You this morning, Lord, to work in our hearts, to revive us, that we might rejoice in Thee. As the songwriter said, to God be the glory. And let all the earth hear Thy voice. And Lord, when they hear, let them rejoice in Thee, because great and mighty things Thou hast done. I ask You this morning to take Thy Word and quicken it to our hearts, make it alive. I ask You to help us to hide it in our heart, that we'll not sin against Thee. And then, Lord, may sinners today be saved. May those without God come to know You in the free pardon of sin. I pray that You'll help our church, strengthen the faith of our people, bless the hearts of our homes and that are represented here. I ask You, Lord, to give grace to the preacher as I stand this morning. I need an added touch from God. Grant liberty and power. May the Spirit of the living God that dwells within me fill me this morning. Help me to have clear thoughts and give grace and great liberty to say everything that God would have said in this hour. And Lord, we'll thank You and praise You for everything that is done, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen. Thank You, and you may be seated. I want to read that verse again for us this morning where the Bible said that we have a little sister and she hath no breasts. And then the question is asked, what shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken for? Now, I want to continue our thought this week again out of this verse on the thought of little sisters, or those that are in the church who have yet to reach a state of spiritual maturity. Now, I want you to keep in mind as we're looking this morning at this spiritual condition of this little sister. We know that she has a relationship with Christ and a fellowship with the church. That is, she has been to Calvary. She's been saved by the good grace of the Lord. birthed into the family of God. And may I say that is the only way a sinner will ever have a relationship with God is to be born into His family. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot enter or see the kingdom of God." And so there must be a new birth. And this little sister has had a new birth. But there's yet something lacking in her life. She has not yet reached a state of real maturity. For the Bible said that she is a little sister. She's not yet fully grown. She could be considered as some of these teenage girls that are in our congregation this morning. And she's a little sister, and she hath no breast, the Bible said. She's not fully developed. She's not a mature young lady. That tells me that she has not yet reached the fullness of the stature of Christ. She is possibly what we might call a baby in the Lord or a babe in Christ. As Paul said to the Corinthian church, he said, "Ye are yet babes in Christ." You're not yet come to a full state of maturity. And may I say, as babies in Christ, you cannot deal with them as you can with those who have reached a full state of maturity. A milk belongs to babies, but strong meat belongs to those that have reached that age of maturity. Those that have walked with God a little while and known Him and understood His ways, walked through the trials of life, walked through the troubles of life, been tempted by the devil and have overcome by the grace of God. Now, I tell you, there is only one way, friend, that you'll ever reach maturity, and that is to walk with God through the fires of this life and let Him prove you and purge from you that old dross and make you pure and holy unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to be honest. It's my desire for you this morning that God would lead this church beside still waters and lead us into green pastures. And that is why I've chosen to preach today on the characteristics of maturity rather than stand here and rebuke you for your lack of it. It'd be easy for me to stand here today and rebuke people because they have not yet grown in the Lord. But I started last week preaching on one characteristic of maturity is those that learn to trust in Almighty God. I tell you, that is a sure evidence of a spiritual person when we can depend on the Lord and learn to lean upon Him. In fact, the verse is just prior to this. The Scripture said, "Who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness, leaning on her beloved?" Somebody said, "Preacher, that is a sign of weakness." Oh no, that is a sign of strength, my friend, when we learn to lean upon the Lord. Who is the governor of Minnesota, I believe, or Wisconsin? Jesse Ventura, that said Christianity is a sign of weakness, and those that believe in God are just little weaklings that cannot do for themselves and fence for themselves. Well, I'd have to say part of that is right, because we cannot fight the battles in this world by ourselves. But certainly leaning on the Lord and being a Christian is not, my friend, a sign of weakness, but it is rather a sign of strength. For He is my strength, and He is my high tower. He is the rock that I'm building on. He is my life, my hope, my peace, my joy, my happiness, everything about me. He is. Therefore, I'm going to depend on Him and lean on Him for the strength that I need. I'll tell you, only a moron wouldn't. That's right. Only a moron wouldn't. That's right. A man would be an idiot to try to pick up 5,000 pounds of weight with his bare hands when there's a crane sitting next to the 5,000 pounds. That's the same way it is with the Lord, friend. We're a man be an absolute fool to try to bear the burdens of this life
When the Lord said, cast all your care upon me because I care for you, He is strong enough to bear the burdens of the weak, that which we're unable to bear. Thank God, He has the strength and the power to bear those up for us.
So I want to try to preach this week and the next 2 weeks on some characteristics of a mature Christian. Like I said last week, I mentioned the fact that a mature Christian will trust in the Lord. And I want to look this week at the thirsting after God. Somebody said, oh, preacher, is that? That's not a sign of maturity. I beg to differ with you. The longer we serve God, the more hunger that we have for Him. The thirstier we become to possess Him and to see Him. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And I tell you, friend, a mature child of God will seek the Lord, will thirst after God, will hunger after God in their soul, because there is nothing in this life that will satisfy them besides Almighty God. I've turned my back on this world a long time ago. That's right. I'm not thirsting after popularity and prestige. I'm not thirsting after wealth. I'm not thirsting after fame. But I am hungering after the Lord. More about Jesus. Give me more of Jesus every day. I want to know more about God in my life, friend. Turning my back on the world and seeking the Lord, thirsting and hungering after Almighty God. I've got news for you as a Baptist. When you got saved, you became indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But you ain't got all of God in your life you can have yet. And He don't have all of you He wants yet. You better believe that is absolutely right. I've never seen a generation of Baptists that have a less desire for God and His presence than what we have in the year we're living in. Seems like we can do with Him and we can do without Him. But I tell you, men like Moses and Paul and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, I learned that they had to have Him in their life above and beyond anything else. In fact, Job said, I esteem Him more necessary than the food that I eat for my own bodily strength. Thirsting after God. Surely if we are saved and love Him, there will be a hunger and a thirst in our soul to possess Him and to dwell in His presence. Oh, for the presence of God. Somebody said, preacher, you go on a lot about the presence of God. Yes, because I've lived long enough, friend, that I realize, amen, that without Him we can do absolutely nothing. Amen. Thirsting after God. Notice Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. The Bible said, you can turn there if you want. The Bible said, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Somebody said, preacher, why did that little hart pant after the water brooks? It was at the water brooks that the heart found refreshing strength for its tired and weary body. Running from those hounds that persecuted that pursued that little heart, it realized that only from the water brooks would come that refreshment that it needed for bodily strength to continue, my friend, fleeing from the enemy. Now, I'll tell you why some of you are overcome by the enemy. It's because you have never fled to the water brooks. You don't spend enough time in the Bible. You don't see a need for the Word of God. But I'm telling you, it is the water of the Word of God that will refresh our weary, dry, thirsty souls and help us, my friend, to keep on in the battle that we're fighting and to avoid the pursuing hounds of hell that is hot on our heels every day that we live. Amen. That's right. That book will refresh you. That finding God will revive you. Have you looked for Him in the book? Search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they that speak of Me. I'm telling you, friend, there's nothing like getting in the Bible and getting a fresh drink of Jesus in our soul to refresh our weary, tired souls in this life that we're living. Better believe that's right. I don't know about you, but I'm never tired of the way, but I do get weary in the way. I talked to Brother Messick last night. He said, preacher, it's just hard. It's difficult. He said, even as a preacher, I find it difficult to get up. Not out of bed, but to get up. Now, I've said all along, that is our problem. Our spirit is not up. Oh, my soul, why art thou so disquieted within me? That is our problem. Our soul is cast down in the presence of God. And we became weary and tired in the service of the Lord. But if we'll flee to the water brooks, my friend, thirst after God, and flee to the water brooks to lay hold on a fresh drink of springing water, I'll guarantee you. Son, it'll recharge you and revive you and strengthen you. Oh, yes, sir. I want to say, secondly, it was at the water brooks that the heart could escape the pursuing hounds in that water. I used to be a coon hunter. Them old raccoons at night, buddy, them dogs get on their trail and they'd head to a little creek or a little small river. They could get in that water, and in that water would cause their scent to flow from them, and the dogs would have a hard time following the scent of that coon in that little creek bed. Friend, I'm telling you, that little hart, that deer, that stag, realized that in that water, those hounds that pursued after her would have a hard time following her scent as long as she stayed in the water. I'm telling you, as long as you make God your refuge and draw up close to God and get in the water of the Word of God, the hounds of hell cannot follow you as closely as long as you're in the water of the Word of God. That's right. You can lose the devil in the water. You can lose him in the water. Remember when they crossed the Red Sea and God closed the water, closed the Red Sea up? He'll always keep water between you and the world, and you and Pharaoh, friend. Amen. Get on in the water. Cross the sea. Thirst after God. Hunger after God. Have a desire in your heart for Almighty God. I want to say, thirdly, to the heart, those water brooks was the difference between life and death. Better let that soak in on you. Those water brooks were the difference between life and death. Now I'm telling you, friend, except you thirst and after and find Christ, you are bound, and I'm not talking about going to hell, but I'm talking about spiritual destruction. Some of you sitting here tomorrow looking down like that, you look like your mother-in-law moved in to live with you, son. I'm telling you, you got a problem 6 inches below your collarbone that only something from that Bible is going to take care of. And unless you get your nose in the book and find God in your life, you're headed for spiritual disaster. Shipwreck. Just like those that Paul wrote about in Timothy. Your faith will be made shipwreck unless you thirst after God and find Him at the water brooks to find refreshing for your soul. Amen. And it ain't just one or two of you. It's a whole lot of you. I want to say to you right in your God-given eyeball, if you can hear preaching like we heard for the last 3 weeks, and your mouth doesn't have enough spiritual energy to say amen, you have got a problem 6 inches below your collarbone, friend. How in heaven's name can Baptists claim to be saved
sit on church pews and claim to be saved and never get stirred up over God. Never get stirred up over the cross. Never get stirred up over being hid in the cleft of that rock. My goodness, I'm here to tell you, friend, it may not do nothing for you, but it just about stirs my soul. Oh, the devil's a hell on our trail. The world closing in, pressurizing us. And we sit, my friend, like there's no help. But I'm telling you, there's help at the water brook. There is help in the book. Woo, that'll preach on it. Help at the water brook. Help in the water brook. Hallelujah to God. I know that's right. Psalm 63. Some of you, I think one of our ladies just quoted that to me the other day. I mentioned it and they just quoted it. Oh God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and a thirsty land where no water is. I want you to get what the psalmist said, friend. The psalmist regarded God as his personal possession. He said, Oh God, Thou art my God. Woo! Oh my, that just about stirs me up. We know that we've been bought with a price, and we belong to Him. We're His possession. But David said, Oh God, Thou art my God. I am my beloved's. Get it now. And my beloved is mine. Hallelujah. I'm here to tell you, friend, by covenant rights, by the blood covenant of our Lord Jesus, we are possessors of the great God of heaven that created us and then died on Calvary to redeem us. He's my God. I remember several years ago here, a fellow named James Wendt. Some of you may remember James. When Jerry Clark was here, he had three messages. All he knew how to preach: my God, my Jesus, and my Christ. But he was writing all of them. He is my God. Not Allah. Not Mohammed. Not Buddha, but God, Jesus, the God of glory. Thou art my God, the God that wrote the book, the God that is the book, the God that's the blood, the God that's the altar, the sacrifice, the God that's the tabernacle and all the furnishings. Thou art my God. You're my altar and my sacrifice. You're my door, my candlestick, my table of showbread. You're the veil. You're the ark of the covenant. You're the blood on the covenant. You're the glory above the covenant. Thou art my God. Hallelujah. Woo, Brother Hall. Now, folks, he'll be all right. Don't let him fall on you, though, whatever you do. Now, notice what he said. He said, Oh God, Thou art my God. Psalm 63:1. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Not only did the psalmist regard God as his personal possession, but his life was being spent in the desert. He said, where no water is. Sit down, hon. You ever been there? Don't pay attention. Look, you keep your eyes on me. You ever been in the desert? Have you ever been without water? Have you ever thirsted, I mean, and nothing? Hey, iced tea won't quench it. Pepsi Cola won't get the job done. And Pabst Blue Ribbon won't get it done either. I laid on my back in South Vietnam on a summer night in 1966 and hadn't had a drop of water all day, and it about 110 degrees, and I'm telling you, I was dry. The longer I laid there, I began to think about just one drop of water. I said, Lord, if I could just have one little old drop of water, I believe it would satisfy me. And I said, no, as thirsty as I am, I don't believe a drop would do. Lord, give me a glass full. And I said, no, I'd want more than a glass. Give me about 5 gallons. And the Lord said, son, how about if I lay you down under Niagara Falls? You think Niagara Falls would quench your thirst? I said, Lord, I believe that it would. Are you hearing what I'm saying, son? We need a thirst after God that is so powerful that we'd believe that Niagara Falls would have to be brought about to quench that thirst. Hallelujah. Sit down, huh? Sit down. He spent in the desert. But what did he expect to find of God when he found him there? You ain't left me, have you? Are you in Psalm 63? I hope you are. It said, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul longeth, thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and a thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, as so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. He said, I want to see thy power. Oh gosh. Woo! That word power means to see God fully. Have you ever seen Him fully? All of Him? Every bit of Him? I know some of you ain't. He's talking about seeing Him as His security. Seeing Him as His strength. Seeing Him as the majestic one. Seeing Him as the mighty one. Seeing Him as a mighty God. The everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace. His name shall be called Wonderful. Have you seen Him in all of His majestic glory and power? High and lifted up, sitting on the throne in His train, filling the whole house of God where you're at. I'd say you have it. You have it? Thirst after Him. I have a little sister, and she has no breath. She's never seen God that way. I want to see Your power. I want to see Your glory, Lord. That word glory means weight or splendor. Benny will get a chuckle out of this. It means copiousness. Do you know what the word copious means? It means abundantly. I bought a little old can of spray mace some time ago. And it said on that can, said, subject to cause copious tears. That meant uncontrollable tears. Tears that you couldn't stop, just in an abundance of tears. That's exactly what the psalmist means when he said, I want to see Thy power and Thy glory. I want to see You in an abundant way. His desire was to see God in His glorified state. Have you hold up? Look here, and I don't want to minimize this. God forbid that I should ever minimize the cross. If I'm going to glory, it's in the cross. But I'm going to tell you, when Isaiah saw Him, He wasn't on the cross. Surely was high and lifted up and holy. I'm going to tell you what the church needs, buddy. We need to thirst after a God who is the supreme one, preeminent God. Seek after a sovereign God that is in control of your life, of your love, of your liberty, of the country, the church, your home, every aspect of your life. Baptists have never... Oh, don't say the word sovereign. Sovereign, sovereign, sovereign is what He is. Who did He ask when He created the world? Did He get your permission? Who did He ask when He sat down and foreordained the plan of salvation? In the counsels of God Himself. He said, this is the way it's going to be. My Son shall bleed and die on a cross, the most violent and cruel of all death, and whosoever looks shall live.
Amen.
And yet people today want to jump in the baptistry and get baptized. They want to join the church and do good works. They want to, like the Catholics, they want to take their little jigger of wine and drink their little old piece of unleavened bread and all, and then magnify God that we're saved. So, hey, you better see Him as a sovereign God that's already set the plan. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Hallelujah. See His glory. He wanted to see Him also that He might render praise. He said in verse number 3, because thy loving kindness, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. When was the last time you praised Him, friend? I'm going to tell you, that's why some of you can't. That's why some of you sit on your stool and do nothing. And that is why you draw up. Every time we get visitors, you draw up when Jerry says amen. You're afraid you'll run our visitors off because he's praising God a little bit. Now, I'm going to tell you what, when you get to heaven, you won't worry about that. You know why? Because we'll all be appraising Him together. You won't worry up there about somebody else. Because you'll have your heart fixed on Him who is the all-majestic One who condescended to humanity and died in your place, yea, rose again to deliver you from your sin. You'll not be worried about what Jerry's doing. You'll be more concerned about what he's doing. If you'd come to church concerned about what he is doing and what he has done, I might take a laugh with you, Jerry. Because of thy loving kindness, what's he done for you? I want to praise you, he said. And notice this, where is the place the psalmist wanted to see his power and glory? And where is the place he wanted to praise him? Verse 2 said, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Have you ever seen him in the sanctuary?
Yes.
I'm going to tell you what, on that Tuesday afternoon when I was sitting right here and the Burns Trio was a-singing, I looked back there at old Bill Nolan and I thought to myself, the general can't contain himself. 70-some years old now. You can believe what you want. Old man was turning kind of a white color. Well, I've seen it. Not him only. I could tell you some other folks. Wayne Smith turned a little white. Somebody said, were they afraid? Oh, no. It was just a little of that glory setting in on them in the sanctuary. Some of you have never seen that. Thirst after God, and God might let you see some of that.
Amen.
Somebody said, you sound like a charismatic. Oh, you're full of baloney.
Amen.
No charismatic, I'm a Baptist.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you something, friend, it's the kind of glory of God in the Old Testament was a visible thing.
Yes, sir.
And I believe He lets us see just a tad
bit
of it on this side. Amen. Somebody said, how do you know? Paul said, for if the covenant of the letter was glorious, how much more glorious is the covenant of grace that we're living by?
Amen.
Bless Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. His power, the church, His glory in the church, the sanctuary. Now I want to name three places and I'm done. Three people in the Bible that thirsted after God and how they found Him. And of all things, what do you find? Three things that you can experience when you thirst after God. Brother Doug mentioned the first one this morning, the Gospel of John. You thirst after God. Some people thirst after God. I'm going to tell you what they find. They find salvation's gift. Amen. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that you have to want to be saved. Oh, I wanted to be saved. He changed my wonder Holy Ghost conviction changed my wonder. I wanted to be saved.
Somebody said, do you believe in irresistible grace? No. But I can tell you one thing. I did not want to resist it on that Sunday morning when God came to where I was. During the course of that 35-minute message by old Brother Bob Steckert in the Southern Baptist Church, God created a thirst in my heart to be delivered from sin and find a salvation in Him, the great gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. I won't say that little old woman at the well. Jesus had to go through Samaria. And when He come to Samaria, He sat down on a strange object. Jacob's well. Been there a long time. I think, hey, do you think He didn't know that little old woman was coming down there? Sure He did. He said, she's thirsty. And she's so ashamed of her sin, she's not coming at the evening hour when ladies come. That's when ladies come. Look at Genesis 24. In the evening hour. She's so ashamed of her adultery. She's not coming with all the rest of the ladies. She's coming at this time of the day. And guess what He did? He said, she's going to be real thirsty. I'm going to sit right down here on a well. And I'm going to identify myself with the water she come to that well to drink. Oh, thanks be unto God how wonderful our God is. Jesus said in so many words, said, give me a drink. She said, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, a Samaritan, when you have no dealings with us Samaritans? I want you to get what Jesus said. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of Him, and He would have given thee living water. She said, Lord, said, where are you going to get this water at? Said, that well is real deep. Said, you don't have anything to draw it with. But then I looked up that word draw. It means a bucket. She said, you go to give me a drink of water and you don't even have a bucket? I had that little 3-gallon bucket, Mama. I'd drop that thing down in our old well, flip it like that, and it'd flip up on with the top sticking up and bloop down in that water, and I'd pull it up on that rope and carry Mama a bucket of water in the house. She said, how you going to draw water? Said, it's deep. You don't have a rope and you don't have a bucket to draw it out with. Where are you going to get this living water? Jesus said, if you drink that water, ma'am, you're going right back up there in Hormong, the same place you just come from. You're going right back to your adulterous ways. But He said, I've got some water that I give you to drink that'll be in you a well of living water. If you drink of that water, He said, you'll never thirst again. And she said, Lord, give me that water. That I don't have to come here and draw and don't ever thirst no more. He said, go and get your husband. Dealing with that sin. She said, Lord, I don't have a husband. He said, you've answered right. Said, you've had 5 of them. The man you're living with now is not your husband. And about that time, here come them disciples back, and that little old girl set that water bucket down that she had brought. She didn't need that bucket to carry water around then anymore. She set that bucket down, Brother Andy, and headed back into town, looking to town and over her shoulder, saying, Hey, come out here and see a man. He didn't try to take advantage of me. He didn't try to prostitute me. He didn't even criticize, condemn, or shame me. Come out here and see a man told me everything that I did. Then she said, my, is this not the Christ? Woo! I tell you, that little woman got thirsty and God satisfied her thirst with the gift of salvation, my friend. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Are you listening to me now? Jesus said, if you knew who it was that spoke with you, you would ask of Him, and He'd give you a drink of water that you would never thirst again. We've given people a license to sin again. Oh, they're just backslidden when they're still thirsting after that old country music and that old rock. That old boom, boom, boom. If they ain't careful, some of them's necks is going to look like a roll of bologna one of these days. And they're going to be deaf. I'm not a lying friend. One of them pulled up behind me the other day, my whole car was up there. I'm glad I found a drink that satisfies me a whole lot better than that. Hallelujah to God. Woo! Now get this. Look here. Look at the similarities. Where did she come to? Jacob's well! She never touched that well. She never invested labor in that well. That well never cost her a thing. She was reaping the benefits from the labors of somebody else. I'm about to lose it, son. That gift ain't cost you and I nothing, neighbor. Well, we've invested nothing. We were shipwrecked, poor, benighted, bankrupt, hell-bound, wicked, ungodly sinners. But Jesus dug a well for us and we can drink out of and receive. Them kids back there ain't never seen nobody like me. I hope they come back. I hope they come back. I hope they get a shot this morning, buddy. Amen. The God of old time. Old time Holy Baptist preaching. Amen. I like it too. That well didn't cost her nothing. I'm going to tell you, some other people can reap the benefits of some things that we do sometimes if we'll just listen to God. We may not benefit greatly from it, but down the road somebody else will. Can you imagine how many years that well had been there? Wait just a minute. I may have written it down here. No. I don't know if I can find it without my glasses, and I don't even know where my glasses are. Isaac dug his well 1,857 years before the Lord. And Jacob was his boy. So that well had been there somewhere around 1,800 years. And we're still producing water. Somebody said, how long's that spiritual well been around, preacher? It's been around a long time. Now I'm telling you, an old sinner can yet come today, son, without a rope and without a bucket and draw water from the wells of salvation that'll give them eternal and everlasting life in God. Amen. I got to hurry. Hadn't cost her anything. Well, been dug 1,800 years earlier and we're still providing water. Her finding Him resulted in the salvation of many other people too, buddy. It said in John 4:39, many of the Samaritans of the city believed on Him for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all things that ever I did. I have a little sister. She hath no breast. She's never thirsted after God like that. She can't act like the preacher. She can't have the joy in the valley. She can't overcome discouragement. She can't overcome bitterness and trials and heartaches and disappointments of life. You know why? She don't have that thirst. She's just a little sister. It's not yet grown, not yet mature. I want to say the second thing, and I'm going to try to hurry now. It's already 12 o'clock. And no, it's not. It's 20 after 12. Lord have mercy. I want to say secondly, what do you find when you thirst after God? Not only do you find salvation to give, but you will find sufficient grace. Yes, sir. Old Paul was on his road to Damascus. He had had an abundance of revelations, and lest he should be exalted above measure, God give him a thorn in the flesh. Amen. And old Paul said, for which thing I sought the Lord three times. I'd
say he was thirsting after God. He said, I sought him three times for that thorn in the flesh. But God's answer came back and said, and by the way, he sought him that it might depart from him. But God said, Paul, he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Hallelujah. Are you thirsting for God this morning? Need a little more grace? All of grace is my story, all the way from earth to glory. Since by grace He lifted me from sin and woe. Living grace He has extended when on Him my heart depended. And there'll be new grace when it's my time to go. Get this now, grace not yet uncovered. Paul had never uncovered that. Grace not yet discovered. Get this, grace from His bountiful flow. Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, and it's sufficient for you and me also.
Amen.
Now don't leave me, I'll try to hurry. He sought the Lord for the thorn's departure, but it was the Lord's will for it to remain. And Paul over. Maybe he wants you to learn how to live with it.
Amen.
That's grace, folks.
Amen.
Grace is not God moving everything. Grace is God giving us the ability to live with anything.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Paul's weakness was his strength. For verse 9 said, most gladly, therefore will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.
Amen.
Son, I'm telling you, the things that we're weak are really where we're strong.
Amen.
Paul said, just let me have all the infirmities that you can send my way. Because God's grace is sufficient for me to live with those infirmities. And in me living with those infirmities, the power of Christ rests upon me and I am made strong.
Amen.
I've heard Brother Brown tell the story two or three times about when his boy died. How he sat down on those steps in that hospital.
Yes,
and asked God to give him some grace that he had never had before. I said, did He give it to you? Yes, He did. Yes, He did. And I'm going to tell you, it's made a preaching machine out of him.
Amen.
And a real, I'm talking about a real man of God. Amen. Listen now. Without Paul's weakness, there would have been no battle. If God hadn't given Paul the thorn to make him weak, there would have never been a battle. Somebody said, well, preacher, I don't like them battles. Oh. But without the battle, there'd never be victory.
Amen.
You've got to have the battle to have the victory. Somebody has to suffer in the battle. Brother Ricky opened that book up last night. But Larry Gwynn on baptism. Those boys that fought in the A Company, 2nd of the 7th in LZ Albany in Idrang Valley in November of 1965. And I just glanced at the back of the book and through the headings, and it had roster. And it's so small, I'm going to have to get a magnifying glass, but it was big enough I could look down at some of those boys. Snyder Bimbry, KIA. Sergeant Gutierrez, KIA. So-and-so, WIA. WIA, KIA, KIA, said my Lord. But the last part of that says that they loaded on helicopters and headed back to LZ Falcon. Those boys that were alive and remained after that battle, my friend, rode back into Onkado, a marching band, and they said, praise unto our boys. They won the victory. But those boys thought about those that died back under to give them that victory.
Amen.
But if there'd have never been a battle fought, there'd have never been a victory won. And God wants you to learn to fight your battles and enjoy the triumph of the victory that He gives you.
Amen.
Somebody said, what about the KIAs? You don't have to worry about but one KIA in this battle. 2,000 years ago, our army marched up Zion's Hill, and it was a one-man army. There on Zion's Hill, our great commander-in-chief, son, done what us buck privates didn't have the power and the grace to do. Our holy commander, our captain, our file leader. Took the enemy's load and died. That me and you might march into glory someday. They won't be playing Gary Owen. Those boys marched into Enkei, they was playing old Gary Owen. Oh, we won't be a marching to that though. Oh, no, my friend. It'll be when the saints come a-marching in. Hallelujah to God. Yes, we'll go marching in with our heads held high. And there won't be one KIA, one WIA, or not even one MIA. We're all going to make it to glory because our captain paid the price on Calvary. His grace is sufficient if you'll thirst after Him and find Him this morning. I'll close with this. Salvation's gift, sufficient grace, and then there's that satisfying goodness. Woo! In Genesis 26:19, an old boy by the name of Isaac, the Bible said that he went and digged again Abraham's wells, looking for that water. It said, and Isaac's servants digged in the valley. Digged in the valley. And what did they found? They found there a well of springing water.
Amen.
Where, Brother Hall? Down in the valley.
Amen.
Down in the valley. I'm the lily of the valley. Rose the Sharon, the bride and the morning star. There in the valley they found a well of springing water. And they digged it. I'm going to tell you something, friend. You ever seen anybody dig a well and didn't have to work a little bit at it? We're so lazy, we're not willing to work to find the water.
Amen.
Little labor, a little digging, a little thirst. When you get thirsty enough, you'll dig in that book. You get dry enough.
Amen.
Some of you must ain't dry enough yet to start digging.
Amen.
It took a little work. And it said in verse 20, and the herdman of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdman, saying, the water is ours. Somebody is going to want to drink your water.
Amen.
Do you know what some of you sitting out there saying this morning? Wow, Brother Hall, we'll come down here and watch him run and shout and preach. We'll just watch old Hall carry on. We'll get a few chuckles and go on back to the house. You know what I say to that? Go dig your own wells! Son, that's what Isaac told Gerar. He said, go dig your own well. This is mine, bless your heart.
Amen.
I've got a well. Have you got yours?
Amen.
I've been laboring in that hard pan soil now for about 30-some years trying to dig a well, and I found my well.
Amen.
By the way, Isaac was patient and persistent. When they strove over that well in verse 21, it said, and they digged another well. And they strove for that also. But in his persistence and his patience, he was satisfied.
Amen.
Listen to what verse number 22 said. And he removed from thence and digged another well. And for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now, the Lord hath made room for us. And we shall be fruitful in the land. He said, for now He's done it. For just now. And we're going to be fruitful. I'm going to tell you why I can carry on like I am, buddy. I found a well. And I found it to be satisfied. I ain't looking for nothing else, Robert. Just another drink out of that well. What about your well this morning? You thirsty? Or are you a little sister? We have a little sister who has no breast. What shall we do for our little sister in the day that she's spoken of? Well, let she be a wall. We'll build a palace on top of her. She'd be a door with trimmer and silver. God had plans for that little sister. What about you this morning? Are you thirsty?
Amen.
Are you thirsting after God? As a heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Let's stand up, please.